Well, this morning, a very special morning, we want to talk about the reality that stands behind what we're celebrating. And this reality of Resurrection Sunday makes sense of everything that's going on around us. So what could be more important? Most of you have seen Joe Rogan or heard something about his podcast. He has typically 11 million viewers for his podcast on any given episode. And just to give you an idea of what that's like, CNN primetime viewership is like 500,000, and he has 11 million. So nobody is close to him for viewers. And he was recently on an episode with Wesley Huff, who's a devoted Christian and a fine minister, explaining some of the things that people overlook when it comes to the Christian faith. And Joe Rogan was talking to Wesley Huff, and here's what he said. Yeah, people that have near-death experiences that are radically similar. People, you know, come back from where their heart stops beating. They see themselves above their body. There's a lot of weirdness to it. But to not look at the universe itself, just the bizarreness of the epicness of it all, and to not wonder if maybe you have a very narrow perception of what this whole thing is about. There's something going on with all of us. We kind of know it, and we don't know it, you know? But it's just, you can't measure it, and you can't put it on a scale. So people don't like that. It makes them feel dumb to believe in that. So it's like saying, you know, there's something religious happening, and people just don't know. And Joe himself is open-minded. He doesn't know. And so Wesley asked him, you know, Joe, what do you think of Jesus? And he said, I know a lot of hardcore Christians who are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life. So it does work. If you do live like a Christian and you do follow the principles of Christ, you will have a richer, more love-filled life. That is just an extraordinary thing to say. Here's a person who does not profess to believe in the Christian faith, but he says, I know the Christian faith works. And when people do it, their lives are better. There's something about this. And so today we're going to be talking about that. One of my favorite parts of the resurrection story is the whole interface with Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is so special. When we run into her in the first place in the Gospels, we see that she is facing supernatural things on a regular basis because she is demon-possessed. So Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says, came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons. So, you know, that's extraordinary, right? Here is a female who is following Jesus now, and when he met her, he had to heal her because she was demon-possessed by 7 different evil spirits. That's extraordinary. So Mary certainly knew that supernatural happenings are real. Sort of like Joe Rogan saying, I just know that there's more to us than matter. You know, I just know there's something to it. Well, Mary definitely knew there's something to it because she was possessed by 7 evil spirits. Then we continue her biography and we come to the time when Jesus was crucified. And you'll see that Mary's story is just so compelling. She is there walking with him in the days when, you know, he's well and prospering. And she's there watching him on the cross. So it says in Mark 15:37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. Her story is so compelling. Peter was brash, you know. That's Peter. Thomas, he was a doubter. James and John were sons of thunder. Evidently, they had a bad temper that the Lord had to help them overcome. So all the disciples had their quirks, you know. But none of those disciples were ever demon-possessed by 7 evil spirits. In a way, Mary is the worst one that was a regular follower of Jesus, as far as we know. Nobody was worse than Mary Magdalene, possessed with 7 evil spirits. That's about as bad as it gets, right? What could possibly be worse than that? So she was the worst of all the men and women who followed Jesus. And yet she was just there, right? And that's why her story is so compelling. She's always there. If everybody else is afraid and running away and hiding, there is Mary Magdalene and some of her female friends and associates who are just there. And I always love that about her. And then we come to resurrection morning. We're reminded that she was the first one to actually see Jesus after his resurrection. So John 20 has this story in verse 10. And then the disciples, Peter and John, went away again to their own home. Remember, Mary said the tomb is empty because she went with the women, just to remind you of the story. So all the women go before it is really even light outside. They go to the tomb. They find that there's an angel there. But as soon as Mary, who's probably one of the younger women, as soon as she sees that the tomb is empty, she thinks, I have to go tell the disciples. So she jets away and goes. And if she'd stayed a little bit longer with her other female women companions, she would have seen an angel in the tomb. But she left too soon. She didn't see the angel. So she goes and she gets Peter and John. And the women who are with her get to see the angel. But Mary didn't get to see the angel. So she says, you have to come because Jesus' tomb is empty. So Peter and John run. And they're a little faster than Mary Magdalene, evidently. So they run to the tomb. They look in there. And the tomb, sure enough, is empty. Mary has been trotting along behind them. And the tomb is empty, so Peter and John go back home. Well, that leaves Mary by herself. So, verse 11. But Mary stood outside at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulcher, and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Which is so sweet. Wouldn't you like to have an angel come up to you someday and say, why are you crying? That'd be, you know, quite an experience. Why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. In verse 14, when she said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and did not know that it was Jesus. Because Jesus is the same, but he's also a little different. Once again, I always like to say, if I saw a picture of you when you were in third grade, I might not know it was you. But it is you. And you might have to say, yeah, you know, that's me, see? And, Now I see it. I just didn't know it, you know, because it's the same you, but it's a little bit different. And when Jesus rose from death, it was the same him, but he was a little different. So she didn't at first realize that it was him. So she did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him from here, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. I always wonder what the inflection was. You know, Mary. You know, hello, it's me, Mary. And she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is the same as rabbi, which is the same as teacher. Rabboni, it's you, teacher, it's you. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And that is such a beautiful resurrection story. I love every part of that because Mary was the worst of his followers and the first to get to see the resurrected Lord. And that moment of recognition is just priceless. I love that. And hopefully you have had that moment of recognition of the Savior in your life. And that's a beautiful thing. All right, well, most of us know. I mean, is this all just lore? Is this all just myth? Is it legend? Is this what Christians say and it's not true? Like, no. This is reality. And that's why the story that we just read about Mary Magdalene meeting the resurrected Christ is so precious. This is reality. This is so great. Most of us already know that some supernatural things are happening around us. Like Joe Rogan, I just know that there's something more happening and we're not understanding it. Well, yeah, most of us do know that. And for example, we can talk about supernatural happenings along the lines of demon possession, which was Mary Magdalene's history, right? And we have recent and well-documented reports by our Ivy League-educated professor of psychiatry, Richard Gallagher. And he had a client named Julia. So what we're saying is, when Joe Rogan says, I think that there are supernatural things happening, yeah, you know, we pretty much have to agree with that. So Richard Gallagher, the professor psychiatrist, has a client named Julia. He has personally seen patients of his speak in Greek, Latin, and Chinese languages they had no awareness of unless they were in a trance. His patient, Julia, again demon-possessed, was once observed by 8 people, that is 2 priests, 2 nuns, one of whom was also a nurse, and 4 lay people. And Julia was speaking in multiple languages that she had never studied. How could she possibly know these languages? And she was levitating 1 foot off her chair for 30 minutes. Now, that is supernatural. And Richard Gallagher is a psychiatrist. He says, I am called in to situations like this because people want to know, is a person like Julia just, you know, psychotic? Is she talking out of her head? Or is this something else? And he was saying, nobody who is psychotic can speak in languages they've never studied. And they certainly can't levitate 1 foot off their chair. This is supernatural. Case study number 2. We have many like Richard Gallagher's demon possession stories. And we have many case studies like this. Many. You can hardly deny that there are supernatural things happening all around us. So this is the wonderful, inexplicable, and well-documented healing of Barb Comiskey from multiple sclerosis in 1981. What a great story. So 3 different doctors testified to the miraculous and instant healing of Barb Comiskey from MS. And her story was picked up by the Chicago Tribune back in the 80s. And so here's what it looked like. She had 16 years of MS symptoms that started when she was 15 years old and continued till she was 31. That is between the years 1965 and 1981. She was forced to attend college as a handicapped student due to double vision and respiratory problems. So it was profound. The symptoms were not just in her head. She lost her ability to walk and her ability to control her bladder and her bowels in her mid-20s. So, you know, again, this is not being made up. This is serious. She was taken to the Mayo Clinic for consultation in 1978. She's 28 years old. And the Mayo Clinic had no special treatment that they could offer, just continue what she'd already been doing. And so that was the file that she has at Mayo Clinic. In 1980, at the age of 30, they needed to install a tube in her throat, a breathing tube, tracheostomy. She could only talk by plugging the hole so she could talk. And they inserted a feeding tube in her stomach because she couldn't swallow anymore. And so all of that at the age of 30. She was mentioned on WMBI, which is a major Christian radio station in the Chicago area, because she was dying. She was expected to live only 6 months once they installed the tube in her stomach and in her throat. And so she was mentioned on the air, and people were encouraged to send to the radio station cards and letters and to pray for Barb because it seemed like she was indeed dying. Well, more than 450 cards and letters came to the radio station, and then they were delivered in a mailbag to her house. And on Sunday, June 7th, 1981, a couple of her friends were reading through 450 letters. Almost every single letter said, "We're praying for you, Barb." And the bag of letters was so heavy that the woman who was bringing it upstairs to Barb could hardly carry it. And so they were doing that. And then suddenly, and there was no man in the room, Barb heard a man's voice behind her saying, "My child, get up and walk." But there was no man in the room. And she turned to her companions and she said, "I know that this is going to sound crazy, but please go downstairs and get my mom and dad." This was her sister's birthday, as it turned out. Also, it turned out to be Pentecost Sunday, which is pretty special. And so they went down to get her parents, and she spun out of her bed and she put her feet on the floor. And by this time, her hands and feet were so drawn up from atrophy. In the case of her hands, her fingers were almost touching her wrist. She was so drawn up. And her feet were much the same way, all drawn up. And she put those feet on the floor, and they weren't drawn up anymore. And suddenly, instantly, as she began to stand, she had muscles in her legs that had been atrophied. Her parents came upstairs and found her standing. And her mother just dropped into tears, dropped on the floor. She was holding her legs. And she said, "Barb, you have calf muscles." And dad came in and they started dancing. Now, understand that she hadn't been walking since age 24 and now she's 31. And she started dancing with her father and they brought her downstairs and they set her on the couch. But she didn't want to sit down. She wanted to walk. And it was a Sunday. And she said, let's go to the evening service at church. So she goes to the evening service at church and the pastor is doing the announcements. And here comes Barb walking in a little bit late. And people are saying, and she's coming toward the front. People are saying, who is that? And somebody said, that's Barb Comiskey. Like, that can't be Barb. It is Barb Comiskey. And pretty soon, without anybody planning it, they all just started singing Amazing Grace. Why do we do that as Christians? It just happens. All of a sudden, Amazing Grace. It's like the Lord's, you know, national anthem to us or something. And everybody is crying. And needless to say, the pastor didn't have a sermon that day. They brought Barb up and said, what in the world happened? She said, it's the craziest thing. That is well documented. Nobody can deny that. That is just simply the way it was. We have three medical doctors who have researched it thoroughly. And they say in June of 1981, this happened. Barb went on to live another four decades. She married a minister, went everywhere telling her story, and she died at the age of 71 from something utterly unrelated to MS. There is something happening more than the normal physical world of matter, and we all know that. Another case study would be like the recent and well-documented account of young Katie's near-death experience, drowning in a YMCA swimming pool. And so her situation was that she had no pulse for 19 minutes. That's a long time. And her pupils were fixed and dilated, which indicates that there is irreversible brain damage. And she had no gag reflex. She had no higher brain functions. She was in a profound coma and breathing only through a breathing machine, artificial breathing, and inability to comprehend her surroundings. So that's the way it was. 3 days later, she surprised everyone by waking up out of her coma and recovering back to normal almost instantly. As soon as she woke up, she saw the doctor standing there, and he didn't even know she was going to come out of the coma. And she said, you're the guy that saved me. Thank you. Where's the other doctor, the tall doctor without the beard? Well, her eyes were closed. How does she know anything about this? And she had no higher brain function. She couldn't even gag. She had no gag reflex. How does she know what doctors were working on her that day when she was brought in to the hospital? Katie also recalled the procedures that were being performed on her when she first arrived that day. And she said that an angel named Elizabeth allowed her to view her family at home. And Katie shocked her family and others by giving reports about what they were doing when Elizabeth the angel allowed her to visit her home and look at the family at home. She knew the clothing and positions of each person in the family. She knew the popular song that her sister was listening to at the time. And she knew what her mother was cooking in the kitchen. It was roast chicken and rice. How is that possible? You know, that is not possible. And that's not the only one. These case studies could be multiplied over and over again. And then there are 2,000 years now of uncanny answers to prayer. When food or money or guidance or protection or medical help come just in time to make a huge difference. We have 2,000 years of this. Something supernatural is happening. And what about 2,000 years of angel sightings when a man on a tractor appears out of nowhere to help a group of leper believers whose vehicle is stuck in a Southeast Asian country. And there are no tractors in that area. There are no tractors. Where did that guy come from? And what about unearthly soldiers who show up to protect? And what about near-death experiences where angels are comforters? And of course, there's the insurmountable issue of the sheer existence of the universe. You know, sometimes people say, you Christians, you are silly because you believe in the virgin birth. We'd like to say, you atheists are silly because you believe in a virgin universe. You think the universe just popped up out of nowhere. So how are we more silly than you are, right? What are we going to do with the existence of the universe? It can't just pop up out of nothing. And so we have the fine-tuning, the non-randomness of our universe, like in the information code of DNA, the complexity of the human eye or the human brain or the immune system. These are not random things. Something supernatural is happening all around us. And the amount of cerebral loopholing it would take to explain all of this away is just exhausting, for one thing, but it's also intellectually dishonest, for another. And so, all right, supernatural is happening, but what supernatural explanation should we use? All right, supernatural things, but what if the Buddhists are right? What if the Hindus are right? What if the animists are right with their shamans and witch doctors? What if the New Age people are right? What if there's no organized religion at all that's right? Or maybe every religion is right. What are we supposed to do? And the answer is in the resurrection of Christ. Out of all the innumerable supernatural happenings that could be cited, first and foremost, the most important of all, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, there was an enormous historical commotion, a stir that started around the tomb on that resurrection Sunday morning. How do we know? How do we not know? Here's what we know from history. In the first place, that resurrection, that empty tomb, that commotion triggered the unlikely but immediate breakout of Christianity in Jerusalem. And you have to remember, Jerusalem was very anti-Jesus at that time, militantly anti-Jesus, because they just put Jesus on the cross. And yet, this is where this religion breaks out. There's some kind of commotion around that tomb. Then we find that same commotion around the tomb triggered the striking conversion of the Apostle Paul, who is the number one hater of Jesus, and suddenly he has become the spokesperson for the Christian faith forever. And we ask Paul, so what changed you? And he says, I saw the resurrected Christ. You did? I did. And are you willing to go to prison for that? He did. Are you willing to die for that? He did. So I guess he believed what he was claiming. And that commotion around the tomb, that triggered a sudden interest in resurrection among pagans who never really cared anything about resurrection before. But we find that the churches are being formed, for example, in Corinth, in Greece. They're being formed 800 miles away from Jerusalem within 25 years of Jesus' crucifixion. In just 25 years, we find churches established 800 miles away. This commotion around the tomb has spread like wildfire. Same thing here, because that commotion around the tomb triggered the sudden interest in resurrection among pagan Romans, people who live in Rome. And they are 1,400 miles away from Jerusalem, where it all started. And it has broken out, as Tacitus, the historian, who, by the way, was not friendly to Christians. Tacitus says the religion of Jesus has broken out not only in Jerusalem, but also here 1,400 miles away in Rome. And it was such a big breakout that Emperor Nero blamed the great fire of Rome on Christians. So that means in just 35 years after the crucifixion, we have many Christians 1,400 miles away in the capital city. They are known and they are despised enough that Nero would blame the great fire of Rome on them. Almost everybody agrees that the great fire of Rome in 64 AD was started by Nero himself and not the Christians. That commotion around the tomb triggered 250 years of imperial persecutions against Christians. And who are the Christians? These were pagans who once did not believe in the resurrection. Now they do believe in resurrection and they're willing to die for their faith. For the next 250 years, persecution. It also triggered that commotion around the tomb, triggered the eventual wide-scale conversion of the pagan Roman Empire. You get to the 300s AD and the entire Roman Empire now is supposed to be, you know, a Christian empire. That little commotion around the tomb has changed the entire Roman Empire. And then, last of all, that commotion around the tomb triggered a better world for all of us in the area of treasured human rights. And even to this day, anytime any person dates any event at all, that date is compared to the career of Christ. This is 2025 AD. That is 2025 years since the career of Christ. Everybody around the world agrees this is 2025 AD compared to what? Christ. The commotion around the tomb. And that is something to think about. Well, so if all of this is true, and it is clearly true, I mean, it has changed the world. If all of this is true, then the only religion that deserves the loyalty of thoughtful people like us is the religion of the resurrected Savior. It is completely like, unlike any other religion. No religion is close to it. No religion is like it in the slightest. It's completely unlike every other religion because it has changed the world for good, and it has changed individuals for good. So track with me now. So far, we have decided that there is supernatural in this world. It would be mentally exhausting and intellectually dishonest to claim that there is no supernatural in this world. Now, how shall we know what explanation for this supernatural deserves our loyalty? And the answer is, the resurrected Christ says that this particular religion that he has founded is the explanation for that supernatural world. Remember, Joe Rogan said, I know a lot of hardcore Christians who are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life. So it does work. Just stop there. That is quite a thing to say. It does work. He said, if you do live like a Christian and you do follow the principles of Christ, you will have a richer, more love-filled life. Do you realize how important that is to come to that realization? It does work. The religion of the Lord Jesus has changed the world as we know it and has changed our own lives. Sometimes atheists say, well, it's not Christianity that changed the world in the area of human rights, you know, that we treasure so much, that all people are equal and every person has value. And you can be male or female. It doesn't matter. You can be rich or poor. It doesn't matter. You can be, you know, able-bodied or disabled. It doesn't matter. Everybody is just super important. Those are enlightenment ideas, our atheist friends tell us. They're not Christian ideas. Those are enlightenment ideas. But that's very humorous that they say that. The enlightenment ideals of gentleness toward everybody don't come in a vacuum. It started with Protestant Christians. And in both cases, France and England, where all of this sort of is brewing, it's because there are these Protestants in France called Huguenots. They're Calvinists. And the people of France and the government of France hates them. And they're being persecuted. So the Huguenots, the Calvinists, the Protestants in France say, you shouldn't treat us this way because you are prejudiced against us. You are discriminating against us for our creed. And you shouldn't do that. That's where it all began, right there. That sounds familiar, right? We're not going to discriminate against anybody on the basis of creed or color of their skin or race or religion, right? That's where it all began. So these enlightenment ideas didn't come out of nowhere. They came from the French Protestants saying, you shouldn't discriminate against us on the basis of our creed. And then it happened in England. Same thing. And so in the English Reformation, they were afraid that the Catholic monarchy was going to persecute them. And so the Protestants in England said, you shouldn't persecute us. You shouldn't discriminate against us on the basis of our creed. And that started the Bill of Rights, the English Bill of Rights, from which so much of our own personal American Bill of Rights derives. And all of that, that's not enlightenment. Those are Christians saying, please don't discriminate against us on the basis of creed. And then it just took off from there. Is it enlightenment or Jesus? What do you think? In Jordan Peterson, again, who does not profess to be a believer, he says, the Bible is, for better or worse, the foundational document of Western civilization. The Bible, not enlightenment. Vishal Mangalwadi is a social reformer from India. He says, the Bible is the very foundation of Western civilization. H.G. Wells once said, The Bible has been the book that held together the fabric of Western civilization. The civilization we possess could not come into existence and could not have been sustained without the Bible. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible." Thomas Jefferson said, "The Bible makes the best people in the world." So do you see what that is saying? The religion of Jesus has changed the world for good. Are you glad that you have human rights? Are you glad that you have a say in how the government goes? That is government by consent. Do you like that? Oh, that's from the Christians. That's from the Bible. Are you glad that whether you're male or female or rich or poor, you're treated equally by your government? If you like that, oh, that's the Bible. So you see, it's not enlightenment, it's Jesus. The religion of Jesus has changed the world for good. Rodney Stark said, and it's not just America, it's not just the religion of Jesus has changed America for good. He's talking about the Roman Empire. And he said, Christianity brought a new conception of humanity to a world saturated with capricious cruelty and the vicarious love of death. He's talking about the Colosseum, where people would get torn to shreds as entertainment. He says, Christians effectively spread a moral vision utterly incompatible with the casual cruelty of pagan custom. What Christianity gave to its converts was nothing less than their humanity. So not just in America recently, but all the way back to the Roman Empire, when Christianity came along, it changed the world for good. Social reformer Vishal Mangalwadi of India, again, is talking about how have we Christians influenced India. And here's what he says. We were always told that India's freedom was a result of Mahatma Gandhi's struggle. It was a surprise to learn that in reality, India's freedom was the fruit of the Bible. Before the Bible, our people did not even have the modern notions of nation and freedom. The Christian faith has changed the world. You say, so, all right, supernatural things are happening, but what is the explanation that I should be loyal to? You should be loyal to the explanation of the resurrected Christ, whose religion changed the world for good. And of course, it has changed individual lives for good. Remember what Joe Rogan said. I know a lot of hardcore Christians who are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life. So it does work. If you do live like a Christian and you do follow the principles of Christ, you will have a richer, more love-filled life. This is a question that was raised in a public debate sometime back, and I just love it because it is so obviously correct. So here it is. For the atheists among us, for the skeptics, for the people who say it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, here it is. If you're stranded at a midnight hour on a desolate Los Angeles street, and if, as you stepped out of your car with fear and trembling, you were suddenly to hear the weight of pounding footsteps behind you, and you saw 10 burly young men who had just stepped out of a dwelling coming toward you, would it or would it not make a difference to you to know that they were coming from a Bible study? And you know how you just laughed there? Every time that's used in public, that's the response. Why did you laugh? Because of course you know. It makes all the difference in the world if those young men have just come from a Bible study. So there are a lot of explanations for the supernatural phenomena around us. But which one deserves your loyalty? How about the one that changes the world and changes individuals for good? This is just a sampling. Do you realize how many of these we can make? Sergei Kurdakov used to arrest Christians in the Cold War years and beat them and put them in prison. Then he became a Christian and was bumped off by the KGB. Jeff and Cheryl Shrugs were divorced for 7 years, but they gave their hearts to Jesus in that period of time, and they were brought back together again and remarried after 7 years of divorce. The Yanomano tribe, witch doctors in the Amazon, were experiencing tremendous fear. They became Christians. They said, "We would never go back to paganism. Never." Kyla Gillespie was on the floor weeping with suicidal thoughts because she had transitioned from female to male as far as surgery and hormones could take her, and her life was absolutely miserable. And she gave her heart to Jesus. And today she's just doing fine and helping other people who have gender confusion. Cassie Bernal hated her parents. She went to a Christian camp, had a life-changing experience with Jesus, and she became a sweet Christian girl involved in her church and youth group. And when the Columbine killings came along, they say that one of the shooters asked her, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes," and they killed her right then and there. Rosalind Goforth went from having a bad temper to having no temper. Annie Lobert was a high-end Las Vegas prostitute, drug addict, suicidal, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And today she has a ministry. She's married to a Christian man, has a ministry helping other prostitutes come out of prostitution. Deion Sanders, football player, was suicidal, and he found the Lord, and now he goes from place to place talking about his Christian faith. J.D. was from a controlling and cruel husband, and he got divorced and realized he was going the wrong direction. So he changed his life by the help of Jesus Christ and was remarried again to the same wife and made all better. Do you have any idea how many times we could repeat that over 2,000 years? Carnegie Mellon University in Pennsylvania has a lecture that's called the Last Lecture Series. Every year, they pick one of their professors to address the student body, anybody who wants to come, and tell them, like, if this is the last thing you could ever tell them, your last lecture, what would you like to tell them? And so in 2007, they told Randy Pausch that they would like for him to deliver the Last Lecture Series. And he was everybody's favorite professor anyway. He was a computer science professor, and he had worked with Disney on their Aladdin ride, and he worked with EA video games, and he had developed an animation software called Alice that people were using for animation. And so he was everybody's favorite, young and handsome and interesting, everybody's favorite professor. Well, they make arrangements for this a long time in advance, and so he knew he was going to be the 2007 last lecture presenter. But what nobody could have possibly known is that in August, before the September lecture, he sat in his doctor's office and the doctor said, "You have pancreatic cancer and we really can't help you with this cancer. You only have a few months to live." So this was really, really going to be Randy Pausch's last lecture. They lived in Virginia at the time to kind of focus on family. Randy said he'd be in the shower just crying because he was so sorry that his young children would have to grow up without a dad. He said he and his wife, Jay, they'd go to bed and sometimes just hold each other, crying themselves to sleep, and then wake up in the middle of the night and cry again. They loved each other. They didn't want life to end. And it just so happens that when it came time for the lecture, September 17th, Jay, his wife, had a birthday on the 16th. Well, he has to travel from Virginia to Pennsylvania to get to the lecture, so he has to, you know, leave the birthday day early, and then Jay was going to follow him the next day. So at one point in the lecture, Randy pauses, and somebody has prepared a cake, and they wheel the cake out onto the platform, and all of the students, a whole gathering, you know, probably thousands of students, sing happy birthday to Jay. It was so sweet. And so she comes up on the platform, and there's a video of this on YouTube if you want to see it. And Jay and Randy have this long, tearful hug. And she says something. You can see that she said something to him on the video, but of course, you don't know what she said. While they were hugging, she whispered in his ear, "Please don't die. But that's something you can't stop." And a few months later, Randy did indeed die. Joe Rogan said, "There's just something out there, you know, there's just something out there." And that's true. There is something out there. And we should know that the Christian life does work. And if you follow it, it's going to give you a much better life. But more importantly, when death happens, there's a solution. That's the most important thing of all. And Mary realized in that moment of recognition, "Master, teacher, rabbi, this is it. Not only is the story true, it's everything I had always wished for, and that's the Christian faith. He is risen. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we want to thank you so much for the reality of the resurrection, that every believer's life has a happy ending. And now, Lord, I pray that while we say this prayer right now, if there's any person in this room who has never yet said yes to you, who's never yet taken your hand for your offer of salvation, I pray that right now, in the privacy of their own hearts, the best way they know how, they would reach out to you and say yes to you and take your hand right now and accept your free gift of everlasting life. I ask, Lord, that all of us would freshly give our hearts to you this Easter Sunday morning. We pray that we be dismissed with your blessing as your privileged children who know that we have it good. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.